So we're going to get back into 1 John, and just a bit of a recap here, because it's important for today to understand. The general purpose of 1 John is that you can know that you're saved, right? And one of the things that he talks about there, one of his reasons for writing this, was that there was a lot of false teaching, even at the time of John, right? One of the groups that he is writing against here with this book is a group called the Gnostics, right? The word gnoskos, starting with a G, means to know, right? And so these were people who were claiming some special secret knowledge about Jesus that you couldn't possibly find out on your own, that you had to come to them for this special knowledge. And this knowledge really was that they claimed that Jesus wasn't actually here in the flesh, right? And so they were making these false claims about Christ, claiming that they had some special knowledge. And so that's very important with what we're going to talk about today. Amen. We all, as saved individuals, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so we don't need someone to tell us some special knowledge. We can go into God's Word and, as a saved person, read it and understand it, right? That's if someone's telling you something wacky and it doesn't line up with God's Word, it doesn't mean that they have special knowledge. It means they're wrong or they're lying, okay? That's the gist of today. So if you hear nothing else today, just remember that. Read God's Word as a saved person. You don't need anyone to tell you anything else, right? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get into this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this church, Lord. I thank you for all of the praying that they have done for my family and I. I pray, Lord, that as we move forward this morning, that you would allow us now to focus on your Word, and help us to understand it and apply it to our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. And so as we get into 1 John chapter 2, towards the end of 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be starting at verse 18 this morning. But we need to beware of those who are antichrist. And so that is the main purpose of the sermon this morning. Beware of those who are antichrist. So this is not talking about the antichrist this morning. This is talking about people who have set themselves up as antichrists. And so, meaning that they are against Christ. So let's go ahead and read verses 18 and 19 in 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." And so how do we know that it is the end times? Because there's lots of false teachers. There's a lot of Antichrists, right? And so these are the ones that are kind of paving the road for the Antichrist to come. And so before we get into this passage, we really need to understand the difference between the Antichrist and Antichrists, right? And so the Antichrist versus many Antichrists. So first, let's look at the Antichrist, right? This is not a very hard one to understand. The Antichrist is also known as the man of sin, or the son of perdition, or that wicked, right? That's all in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. You can look there on your own time, but it's in those verses. Those are all of the titles given to the Antichrist here. The Antichrist is also the first beast of Satan, right? And so this is the first beast that Satan gives power to. So this is not Satan himself. This is a subservient being to Satan. He's also the rider of the white horse in Revelation chapter 6. This is a controversial view with some. Different people think the rider of the white horse is different things. This is not Jesus riding on a white horse. This is the rider of the white horse with the horseman of the apocalypse, right? This is conquest. This is the one who is going to bring peace to the earth for a time and then reveal himself, right? And so that's the Antichrist, right, that the Bible talks about. But there are also many Antichrists. This is what the emphasis of this whole passage is on the many Antichrists. Now, these are false teachers and other people who are generally against Christ, right? The emphasis of this passage is on this. This was in John's day, right? This is right after Jesus was here. There was already people with false teachings, right? Do we really think it's going to be any better today? Absolutely not, right? These are people that are opposed to Christ. They are deceivers. You can tell who they are because they a lot of times direct worship towards themselves or towards yourself towards other people, right? Not towards God. So you see this a lot with, you know, prosperity gospel people, right? It's all about you. It's all about you being happy, living your best life, right? That's false teaching because it's not directing worship where it's supposed to be directed to, Jesus Christ. They are a sign that this is the last times before Christ returns. And so when John was saying that this is the last hour when he was here, what he's talking about is the last age, right? There's no other, there's many ages throughout the Bible, but the last age started with the church, and it still goes today, right? So when Jesus came, that started a new age, a new Bible age, and this is the last one, right? Jesus is coming back after this. So there's no more ages that are going to happen after this. We're it. And so that's the many antichrists, the people that are just generally speaking against Christ. And we're going to get a little bit more into that now. So how will you know who is an antichrist? How will you know them, all right? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 23 talks about this. It says, we're actually going to read starting at 19. I had a typo there. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Excuse me. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So before we move on, I want to point out something here. You notice how many times John says, you know this. You know, right? What was that group that John was preaching against? The Gnostics, right? Meaning to know. And so these people that were claiming to have special knowledge, John's now saying, no, you know. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You know, right? You don't need these people to give you special knowledge. And so that's an interesting thing here in this whole passage. John is repeatedly pointing this out. Now, it says in verse 19 that they went out from us. And so that gives us an important clue as to who these people might be, right? A lot of times, people who are preaching Antichrist theology and things like that, a lot of times they're people that came from churches, came from good churches. Well, what does that say about them? Well, one, they could be very crafty. They know. There's people that know our doctrine. There's people that know the Bible really well. But they know it only to use it against Christ, right? And so he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. So these were people that may congregate with us, but they were never saved. They were never actual believers. And this happened at the time of John. There were people that congregated with them, that associated with them, that then later were not really believers, right? It was made known that they weren't really believers. Why? Because they were using the gospel for their own gain, right? There was a sorcerer in the Bible that it talks about that he was corrupting the gospel, right? He was using it for his own gain. I think that's in the book of Acts, so I can look that up later. But so these people can be very crafty because they have that knowledge. That's something we have to understand too. You know, even when we're talking about the devil, right? The devil knows the Bible. You know, the devil can quote scripture. He twists it, and you know, but he knows the Bible. Something else here. It says in verse 20, and this one I had to actually ask for a little bit of help on, but it says here in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things, right? In the older King James, it says you have an unction, right? This anointing or an unction there, this is not talking about indwelling. Here, so we are talking about the Holy Spirit here, but it is not talking about indwelling. This is talking about an anointing. And so the only time that really ever happened in the Bible where there was an anointing of the Holy Spirit was in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit anointed the churches, right? And so that was on the day of Pentecost. Now, there are many, even, you know, today, and I might get some flack from this, but there are many that say, well, hey, that means that this is only for New Testament churches. And then, but when you read this passage, it's kind of like, well, this is kind of towards every believer too. And so that's what I had to ask for help on. I asked a couple of pastors that I trust on this, and the answer is yes for both. Is this only for churches, or is this for all believers? The answer is yes. Now, the reason why is because, and this is a complicated issue, but yes, it is for churches. This is the way that the Holy Spirit acts upon our churches. This is the guide, the comforter, basically the coach for our churches. He gives guidance to us as a church. But it was expected in biblical times that if you got saved, you joined a church. And so is it for all believers? Yes. Is it for the churches? Yes. But it was expected that every single person join a church. So that's something that we have to understand here. Now, why is that important in this passage? Well, that means that, you know, when you're saved and you're part of a congregation of believers, you have all the tools that you need to be able to point out false teachers, to be able, when you are learning everything that's correct, right? We're going to get into this a little bit more, but when you're learning everything that is correct and true in the Bible, right? When someone is preaching falsehood, it's going to stick out like a sore thumb. It should be, you should see warning signs and red flags going off left and right, right? And so, again, John's like, you don't need these guys with special knowledge, right? You don't need these guys that claim that they have a special anointing from God to tell you what is true about Jesus, that he is the Son of God and he is God himself. That's the main point of this passage, because that's what they were preaching against. They were denying the Son in various ways. And so, but we need that guidance from the Holy Spirit. Now, the next point here, they deny the Son. So how will you know who they are? The biggest thing, they deny the Son, right? Now, this comes in various ways, and I'm going to go through various groups and how they deny the Son. And it shows various different things. Now, I'm going to read verses 22 and 23 again. It says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Does it say that they deny that Jesus is a person? Not necessarily, right? So this is why things can kind of get complicated. Because there are groups out there that say Jesus, oh yeah, Jesus was a person. He was a prophet. He was a teacher. He was this and that. But they deny that Jesus is the Son of God and God himself, right? So going back down here, some of these groups are very obvious, right? Some of these groups that deny Jesus Christ are very obvious, like other religions, for instance, right? So just flat out other religions like Hinduism and all this stuff, right? That's obvious, right? We know that they're not Christian. That's a pretty easy one. Then there's also like the Christian-like religions. That's what I call them, Christian-like. Some people say, oh, they're just other denominations. No, they're Christian-like religions, okay? An obvious one, Mormons, right? So Mormons, most of us in here would not call Mormons Christians. They believe that Jesus is God's son, but they believe that he's not God, right? And so they believe that Jesus is like a little g, God, right? And so Jesus is God's literal son, but not God. Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus was a created being, right? That actually, in fact, he was the Archangel Michael before he was Jesus. So yeah, it's kind of weird. That's Jehovah's Witnesses, right? Jesus was created by God. That's denying that Jesus is Christ, right? Now, here's one that's a little bit harder, of a harder pill to swallow, right? The Catholics. I would say the Catholics are a Christian-like religion. Why? Because they believe that Mary is co-redeemer with Christ. And so, believing that Mary is equal with Jesus Christ, co-redeemer, that diminishes everything that Jesus did on the cross. Why do you need to believe in Jesus if Mary was also co-redeemer? Is Jesus' blood not enough? Denies the Son. Now here are some that are not as obvious, right? Some that are not as obvious. Bethel Church. That's a very popular big one today. Bethel Church. They have been quoted saying this, and this goes for a lot of the apostolic movement and things like that. They believe that Jesus, when he was here, he did miracles as a man in right relationship with God and not as God. That he was only human while he was here. He was not all human and all God. That's denying Jesus Christ. Also, Hillsong denies the reason why Jesus came. Hillsong believes that Jesus came so that we can have prosperous lives on this earth, right? They preach the health and wealth theology, right? That Jesus didn't die for your sin. He died so that you could be everything that you need to be here, right? So you could be healthy and happy. And when that doesn't happen, you just don't have enough faith, right? Then there's elevation worship, another big one. They teach the little g theology. They teach that if you're saved, you are a god. In fact, you know, in the Bible it says, right? Jesus even says, ye are gods. What they take out of context there is that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he was insulting them. He was talking about how they had lifted themselves up as gods over the people. He wasn't saying like that is a good thing. So why is all this important? Well, especially with these big churches, they're putting out all this music and everything, and you know some of their songs are good and they're catchy, and so you can't find obvious theological flaws in some of their songs. But it's fruit from a rotten tree, right? Matthew chapter 7 verses 15 through 20 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. You see, this is why it's so important what we listen to and all this stuff, right? If there is bad stuff at the root of it, it cannot bring any good fruit. And so we have to be aware of these things in our world today. These churches are changing the way people worship God. And not for the better. Right? People are coming to churches now for entertainment instead of to the focus being on God. It's when I come to church, it's what am I going to get out of church today? Instead of what am I going to give to God today? That's why we come to church. That's why we sing. We don't come here and sing just to feel good. We come here and sing and we worship because God deserves it. Because God has already given us the most precious gift that we could ever get in our lives. So how do we fight against these things? How do we fight against these things in the world today? Because it seems like they're taking over, right? And, you know, I was even talking to someone and they're like, well, no one wants to hear a doom and gloom message and stuff. And you know, that's most of the, you have to understand that's most of what the Bible is. Okay? There's more stuff about what, you know, there's more stuff about hell in the Bible than there is about heaven. We need to understand that not everything is sunshine and daisies, right? The Bible was written at a time where people were oppressed, people were suffering, and the Bible was an uplifting message for them, that these people that were oppressing them would get what was coming to them, essentially. That these people were working that were working against God, they would get what was coming to them. And so, yes, the scripture spread like wildfire in that. But we've gotten a little bit too comfortable. And so now these messages seem kind of, oh, well, this is kind of down, you know. And people don't really want to act upon a lot of things in scripture. But we need to study the Bible. We need to understand the promises that God has for us in heaven are so much more than we could ever have on this earth. That's what we need to focus on. We need to focus on heaven. And so how do we fight against all of this stuff today where it's just, hey, you just come be entertained and all that? We have to fight their lies with truth. We have to fight the lies with truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24 through 27 says, therefore, let that abide in you, that being the truth, God's word, right? Let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. What's the promise? Eternal life, right? Someone says God's promised you anything else other than that, they're lying. Verse 26 says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. It's the first thing here. Stick to what you have heard from the beginning. Stick to what you have heard from the beginning. Do we need all this entertainment and all of this extra stuff today? No. Stick to what you've heard from the beginning. What is that? That is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Go to Jude verses 3 and 4. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for, or sorry, was once for all delivered to the saints, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we fight this? We have to contend for the faith. We have to stand up for the Bible. You know, there's all this stuff about changing doctrines, changing this and changing that. We got to keep up with the times and all this stuff, right? You see this in other denominations all over the place. And, oh, well, don't be afraid of change. The Bible literally says to stick with the basics. Stick with the things that you've heard from the beginning. Stick to the Bible. If the Bible says something is wrong, right, we shouldn't even question it. That's it. There are very clearly taught doctrines in the Bible that some churches today don't want to hold to. One of them is that a woman shouldn't be teaching or basically pastoring, right? Paul says, right, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. How much clearer could that be? Right? But yet there's churches today, well, that's not really what that means. Well, he was biased by his times and stuff. Stick to that which you have heard from the beginning. Right? There's many other doctrines. That was just an example. That's the most obvious one. But we need to stick to these things. Next thing that we can see in this passage here is that we have to let the Word of God teach us, right? We have the Holy Spirit. We need to, how does the Holy Spirit speak to us? If you hear an audible voice, you need to go get checked out, right? God speaks to us through His Word. And to be honest, if you're coming here today and you just want God to speak to you through a preacher, you're not doing anything else, sorry, you need to go read your Bible, right? When you pray, that's how you talk to God. How God talks to you is through His Word. And the Holy Spirit will guide you in reading His Word. And that doesn't mean that we can each come up with our own interpretation of what God's Word says. No, we have to make sure that we're rightly dividing the Word of truth, right? But God will speak to us through that. God will communicate to us through His Word. But we have to let the Word of God teach us. And the Word of God is useful for all of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's say, oh, hey, you need some teacher to thoroughly equip you for every good work. No. Word of God is useful for all of that. And we need to study it well, right? We need to actually make sure we are studying our Bible. It's not enough just to crack it open every once in a while. If your Bible has dust on it, you got a problem, right? And they go, oh, well, that's my Bible that I use all the time, and it's got dust. You don't want to do that. That you've got problems there. That's when you're open to false teachings, right? When you're not reading God, when you don't have your nose in God's Word, that's when you're open to false teachings. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, how awesome is that there? The King James says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? Study to show yourself approved to God. Now, does that say that you need to be showing yourself approved to the world or anyone else, right? Why do we study God's Word? To show ourselves approved to God, for God's approval, right? We need to be studying. The last point here this morning, we need to abide in Christ. Now, I'll go ahead and invite the pianist and song leader up as I read these last two verses. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You see, if you're getting close to Christ and you're reading your scripture, you're learning all about the character of Christ, right? How are you going to be able to tell who false teachers are? Well, because they don't match up. They don't match up with scripture, and they're telling you things about, you know, Christ that is not true about who Christ is. If you're focused on him, right, then anything that's different is going to stand out, right? Now, I've talked about, you know, sanctification before with the jar of marbles, right, where you have, you know, a jar full of black and white marbles, and the you know, the white ones stand out, right? And that's being set apart, right? Well, when you think about false teachers, you kind of can use that imagery as well. If you have a jar full of marbles, right, and you have a jar full of multicolored marbles and all of this stuff and all this stuff, right, is a red marble going to stand out in that jar when there's just a bunch of different colored marbles? No, right? Now, if you have a jar full of white marbles, right, and you have a red marble in that jar, is it going to stand out? Absolutely. And so if you are putting into your mind all of these false teachings and everything and all of that stuff, is one false teaching in particular going to stand out? No. But if you are putting into your mind the truth of God's word constantly, is false teaching going to stand out to you? Yes, it will. And so you should be seeing big red flags with that. And so that's the message this morning. Focus on God's word, right? Focus on God's word, and the Holy Spirit will give us guidance in understanding it. And then, you know, these other teachings and everything, they're going to stand out, and we're going to be like, oh yeah, I'm not going to listen to it, right? And along with that, we need to teach our kids that. We need to teach our kids God's word, that that stuff stands out to them so it doesn't get worse over generations. We need to stay true, and we need to contend for the faith, right? We need to fight, because, you know, this world is getting worse, and if we're not fighters, it is going to roll us over. And so we need to make sure that we're fighters. We're contending for God, right? And so if you're here this morning and you're not saved, I mean, I know pretty much everyone in here, but or if you're watching and you're not saved, just know that Jesus came and he died for your sins. Jesus came, he was fully human and fully God at the same time. He came and he died for your sins on a cross that you may have eternal life if you turn to him and repent of your sins. That's the message of the gospel, right? If anyone preaches anything different than that or tries to add anything to that, they're liars. But all you need to do this morning if you're not saved is turn to Jesus, repent of your sins, and ask him to save you. And that's it. Then you will be saved, right? Then you can spend time studying God's word and getting to know your Savior better, right? And so make a decision to do that this morning if you have not already.